When Vivi and I were vocational missionaries, most of you know that we were vocational missionaries for about 15 years. We would travel around the U.S. and we would hear people say the same things. They would be making reference to the same things, but they would use different names to make reference to those things. So the well-known, kind of famous one is like soda and pop. If you're down in Texas, just calling it a Coke. Or having a sub sandwich, submarine sandwich, versus somebody else calling it a hoagie. So they're referring to the same things, but they're with different names, right? What about having the same names, but with different meanings? That's the kind of thing we're thinking about. If you wondered about the title for the sermon where it says nations or nations, our time in the scripture this morning is going to cause us to think about that, because we're going to end up seeing that the word nations is being used in two very very different ways. And we want to know this so that as we're studying God's word on our own, if we're in a small group, if we're in Sunday school, we want to be able to understand God's word. And so this is trying to help you to get there. Part of my job is to help you in your time of digging into God's word. And I think that this is going to help towards that this morning. So we are in our series in the book of Zechariah. It's called Future Promises, Present Choices. And this morning, as we end chapter one, we're going to see that the word nations means one thing in these verses, but then toward the end, we're going to take a wider view of Scripture, and we're going to see that nations means something very different. I'm hoping that that different meaning is also going to be something that will really encourage you. So the part of Zechariah that we're looking at right now has to do with these visions that he is experiencing. We say there are nine of them. He experiences them all in one night. And so this week we're specifically looking at vision two. We say that they match up. We talked last week about how they're kind of in pairs, that they're related. And so two is matched with seven. We'll explain why when we get to seven. But last week, as we were talking about vision one, we said that God is watching and he is waiting. It doesn't mean he's removed. It doesn't mean he's uninvolved, either with the big things or with the small things. But he is watching, he is waiting, he's keeping an eye on the future. Those are the things that we were talking about last week. And part of that future, if you're already in Zechariah 1, look at verse 15. When we looked at verse 15, it said that God was very angry with the nations. And this was implying a future judgment. God was angry with the nations, and it was implying a future judgment. And so now, vision two is going to help us to focus more on this idea of the nations. And we'll start out here with the nations identified just in verses 18 and 19. Follow along as I read. Zechariah says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these?' And he answered me, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" So back in verse 8, Zechariah had said, "I saw at night and behold." And those are the words that helped to indicate that he was experiencing vision number one. So when in verse 18, he says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked and behold," those are the words that let us know that he is experiencing vision number two. And what the prophet sees are four horns. Now, as I looked at different Bibles, for some, just to make sure that they wouldn't be confused, some pointed out that they're not trumpets, and so they say animal horns, just to make sure. I found it interesting. I decided to look. When is the very first time that the Bible mentions horns? And I found it was interesting because the way that it starts out is really similar to what we just read in Zechariah 1:18. This is from Genesis 22:13. "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." Many of you recognize that verse in context in chapter 22 is talking about God providing a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that God gave so that Abraham wouldn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac. That's the first place in Scripture where the word horns is used, and clearly it's talking about animal horns, right? So it's not trumpets, it's animal horns, and so it's animal horns also. The second time that horns is used. It's used all the way then, fast forwarding to Exodus chapter 27 and verse 2. The context there, you probably figured it out by the chapter, is that Israel has come out of Egypt. They are parking themselves near Mount Sinai, and the Lord is explaining to Moses how they are to make an altar. And so God, speaking to Moses about this altar, says, you shall make its horns on four corners, right? On its four corners. So typically when you think about like an artist and how they try to draw what that that looked like, it looks something like that. So you can see that those points, that's what they are talking about as horns. And if you noticed, it was similar what the artist is doing then in the drawing for Vision 2, that's the way that they're conceiving it as well, kind of like they were set up for the altar. So in verse 19 of Zechariah chapter 1, the prophet asks the angel who is interpreting things for him, what are these? Referring to the four horns, and the angel replies, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So why am I entitling this the nations? Why didn't I say the horns identified? Why did I say the nations identified? We haven't read it yet, but if you let your eyes slip down to verse 21, it's going to actually use the phrase the horns of the nations. Eventually, the Israelites use this word horn or horns as a poetic sense, and it refers to strength and power. I just wanted to put that up there. Some people today still see the horns as a symbol of strength and power. I want to see how people would react, because there are some people, even in the congregation, they get kind of uppity and all this about the particular brand of pickup that they have. But it is true. Even in our culture today, it can be understood as a reference to strength and to power. I think Moses was the first one actually in the Bible to use this word horns in a poetic sense. Before he dies, this is the end of Deuteronomy, before Moses dies, he's bestowing his blessing on the different tribes of Israel. And when it comes to Joseph, Moses says, as the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them, he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. So this is a prophecy that he was making about the strength and the power of Joseph. So this is the idea. The idea is that we use Scripture to help us interpret Scripture. We're using it to help us understand Zechariah 1. When used poetically, horns seems to refer to strength and to power. But we have to say then, so whose? Whose strength and power? Well, last week we did talk about the nations a little bit. And what I had said about the nations is that it's basically a synonym for the Gentiles. In other words, the non-Jews. So we're talking about Gentile nations, and we know from verse 19 that these horns are Gentile nations that have scattered, it says, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. I've sometimes said before that when we encounter a list in Scripture, we're actually not supposed to really zoom in and overly focus on the individual items in that list. Sometimes the Bible wants us to take it as a whole, and it's just kind of breaking down that whole. I think that's what's going on here as well. So I think what the angel is saying is that when he breaks it down, he's just making reference to the Israelites. He's just making reference to the Jews. The horns are the kings or the kingdoms that caused the Jewish people to be dispersed. That's the nations identified. I think as far as that goes, we can conclude that much with confidence. But it's after that there tends to be difference of opinion in terms of breaking it down further. I'm going to give you a couple of ideas. I don't know if you noticed, if you've looked at this, the artist gives his interpretation of what those horns are. He gives the interpretation that it's talking about Assyria and Babylon. So I have to admit that I thought, then why would there be four horns and not two? But he's gone ahead and done that. There's a commentary that I respect a lot, and he said that we have to notice in verse 19, as you look at the specific words that the angel uses, it says, pay attention to the fact that the angel says, which have scattered, so that we have to think about Gentile nations or empires that scattered the Jews in the past. In other words, before Zechariah's time. The problem with that is if anybody has dealt much with prophecy, I think you know that there's a grammatical tense may be used, and it's used creatively. God's not bound with you know, just talking about the past in the past tense or the future in the future tense. It's kind of flexible, and there are times that he'll even use the past tense to refer to something that's coming up in the future because his perspective on time is relative. So I think the arguments with regards to how do we understand these four horns, these powers, these empires, the things that I think convinced me most was when commentaries were pointing toward the book of Daniel. So we've talked before in our introduction to the series, and we said that Daniel's ministry spanned decades. But when he ended his ministry, it was only about 15 years before Zechariah experienced his visions. So I have to admit that the book of Daniel does not use like the specific phrase four horns, but it does refer to kings and to kingdoms as horns, and it does give significance to the number four. And I'm sure that some of you can recall this right away. So when it comes to chapter 2, we see the number 4 because it has this statue that has four parts. In chapter 7, there are four beasts. In both of those cases, a lot of people think, whether it's chapter 2 or chapter 7, in both of those cases, they believe that's referring to the empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, in both of those cases also, in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, after those other kingdoms are mentioned, right after that it talks about the kingdom of the Messiah. And we are going to see that if other kingdoms are being talked about here in Zechariah, he's going to talk about the kingdom of the Messiah as well. So there's that sense that seems to reinforce the idea that maybe Daniel is helping us with that. So I think that the identification then of these horns, it might refer to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. There's another more general idea that's been offered, and I think that this one has merit too. So I'm going to offer you kind of two options, and they're actually connected in one way, but there's a more general idea to see that four, when you're talking about the earth, that four connotes a sense of completeness. So we have four seasons, right? We have spring, summer, fall, and winter. And when it comes to the globe, we have four directions, north, south, and east, and west. And so they say that four in connection with the earth seems to have a sense of completeness. And Zechariah has already referred to the whole earth back in verse 10. So according to this perspective, then the four horns are simply representing all Gentile world powers over the course of time. And frankly, some, when you look at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, some think that really, even though it is prophesying on those specific four empires, that really it's you're making a reference to the time of the Gentiles, and it's a general reference anyway. What we conclude about these four horns is going to affect now how we look at these last two verses. And that's where we're going to see the nations judged. How people identify the nations is going to then determine what they think about how the nations are judged. Read along verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head, but these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it." So our New American Standard Bible uses the word craftsman in verse 20. Most Bibles that I saw have the word craftsman, and they leave it general. There are some Bibles that I saw that make it more specific. So some refer to blacksmiths, the drawing that was made for vision number 2, that refers to blacksmiths. Some other Bibles do as well. There are others that refer to carpenters. So blacksmiths work with metal, carpenters work with wood. The Hebrew word is a general word. It can really refer to anybody who works with metal, wood, or stone even. So once again, in the vision, Zechariah asks for help in understanding what is he seeing. He wants to know, what are the craftsmen coming to do? So first the angel reminds him. He reminds Zechariah of who these horns are. They were the ones that scattered Judah. They scattered the Jews. Now, he just mentions Judah, but I don't really think there's much significance in that, the fact that he doesn't mention Israel and Jerusalem in verse 21, because sometimes you find in Scripture, if you look carefully in the context, it's going to use like a full expression of something, and then it's going to use a more abbreviated form a little bit shortly after that. And I think that's what's going on here. I think that the angel is still just emphasizing the Jews, and he refers to their suffering. They're described as no man lifts up his head. And that's probably a reference to despair. It's probably a reference to discouragement. And many of us can probably think, like literally, when we have been facing discouragement, feeling despair, for some reason that's the way it goes, right? We naturally sometimes hang our head down when we're feeling those things. And so that's what he's getting at, that's what Jews were feeling as a result of this. But these craftsmen, says the angel, have come to terrify these powers. They've come to terrify the horns and to throw them down. And in other words, this means that the craftsmen represent judgment. Judgment that is going to fall on these nations that conquered and scattered the Jewish people. So as one commentary put it, the identity of the craftsmen is going to depend on what you thought about the identity of the horns. But I think the way that we can definitely put it when it comes to these who are going to like take down these nations and terrify them, the way that we can word it is this: there will always be a leader or a nation or an empire that will displace another leader or a nation or an empire. This is just the way it is in the world. By the way, I will have to say, you may want to argue with me later about this, but that's why I don't get too hung up when they talk about cultures that get conquered. We have to preserve this little small culture and stuff like that. Cultures have been conquered for time immemorial. There is no culture that's sacred, right? They come and go, they blend, and then they separate again. But there's this idea that there'll always be another leader. There'll always be another nation. There'll always be another empire that's going to displace the other one. Given time, they're all going to fall. And I think this aspect of that, they're all going to fall, relates to this idea about four horns, four craftsmen. It's like a one-to-one correspondence. They're all going to go down. Every empire is judged. Every empire eventually falls. Although here God is specifically focusing in this passage on the ones that scattered the Jews. You can also think of what's happening this way. God will sovereignly use, because what did we say? He's the one that's in control. God will sovereignly use one power to displace another power. And he can use them as his instruments of justice. You can recall in the Old Testament, God refers to Nebuchadnezzar of the pagan Babylonian Empire. He refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. That's why. Because he uses them to accomplish his will. And a lot of this is frankly beyond us and our ability to understand. So that's Zechariah's second vision. Nations are identified, nations are judged. It has the same overarching idea as last week, that God is the one in charge. On earth, there may indeed be kings and kingdoms and rulers and empires that rise up, but the one in charge knows who they are, and their time is limited, and in time, each will be judged for what they did, especially here for scattering God's ethnic people. And in these current days, there have been some people, have there not? I've seen articles that wonder about if America's time is done. Right? We have lost our sense of prestige in the eyes of the international community. Our reputation has been lessened, and our influence among the nations has been lessened, especially what's gone on in the last couple of months. That's possible. But while many of us would say that that thought makes us sad, we have to make sure that within ourselves, first and foremost, our allegiance is to God and to his kingdom. As much as we would say that it makes us sad, our first and foremost allegiance is to God and his kingdom, not with any earthly government. And I hope you can agree with that. Well, we're going to leave the book of Zechariah briefly here at the end, and I'm going to show you very, very quickly a bigger picture of the word nations. It's the word that's used in our verses, but we're going to see where it's very different. So I'm going to call this, I don't think I've ever quite done this before, but I'm calling this a postscript. So the postscript is called Nations or Nations. And this goes back to what I said before. You can have the same word, pretty important in interpreting your Bible. You can have the same word, but have it be used in different ways. So I want to put this as simply as possible. There's one instance of nations, how the Bible uses the word nations, and it stands for those to be blessed. That is the good meaning to the word nations. And then you have nations where it's those to be judged. That is the bad meaning of the word nations. And so when we read our Bibles and you see a reference to nations, we should always be asking ourselves, is this the good nations or the bad nations? Now, there are going to be some times maybe where it's maybe just a general geographical reference or something like that. But from my study, most of the time, you can figure out whether this is being meant in a good sense or in a bad sense. I'm going to give you a couple of quick examples. I think maybe the foundational good meaning of nations is in Genesis, and this is with reference to Abraham. So God says to him in Genesis 12, verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's Genesis 12, 3. And when the Apostle Paul quotes that in Galatians 3, he doesn't say all the families of the earth will be blessed. He says all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then you have the next one in Genesis 22, 18. God's still talking to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Galatians 3, 2. And he says that is looking forward to the time when the Gentiles would receive Christ by faith and be saved. So Christ, he says in Galatians 3, is that seed that would bless all the nations. This is the good meaning of the word nations. It's a reference to those who are going to be blessed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you one more. This is from Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to fill up the screen. I know it's a lot of words. It's going to be worth it. Here's the long quote from Isaiah chapter 2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. I understand this passage to be talking about Christ's millennial kingdom. Jerusalem is the headquarters for the Messiah. Jerusalem is the headquarters for Christ. And the nations in the millennium are going to stream to Jerusalem. Those who have received Christ by faith, to me this is giving me goosebumps. Those who have received Christ by faith will stream. Those are the good nations. Do you understand what this verse that this shows us that during the millennium, Christ himself is going to teach us? How awesome will that be? But this is the good meaning of the word nations. Then we have those that are to be judged. The exciting things for those who have been blessed, that's the good sense of nations, but then you have the bad sense of the nations, and this is those who are to be judged. By the way, it's also by Christ. He's in charge of the judgment as well. We've already seen an example of the bad sense of nations, and it was in Zechariah 1. That was in our passage of those who are to be judged. I'm going to give you one more example. This is a prophecy that is given at the beginning of Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And I think we find fulfillment, we will find fulfillment in that in Revelations chapter 17 and 19 with the battle of Armageddon. This is the negative sense of the word nations. It's those who rally against the Lord Jesus. And they stand for those that are to be judged. Zechariah. Nations judged, nations blessed. He had a vision of the nations judged. The exhortation to us is be a part of the nations blessed. And so each of us can ask ourselves this morning, of which nations am I? Am I a part of those that are blessed, or am I a part of those who are judged? If you're part of the nations blessed, you should be tremendously encouraged, because there is a future with Christ's kingdom. But we're not just thinking of the future of Christ's kingdom. We're to be extending that kingdom right now. Each of us should be determining now, what part will we have to play in extending his kingdom? Don't just be the blessing sponge, be the blessing funnel. How can you be using your gifts, your abilities, all that God has given you to extend his kingdom? That's part of our task. But if you're part of the nations judged, if you listen to this and you say, you know, to be honest, I think I'm part of those that are judged. Receive Christ now. And you don't want to receive Christ now just because of a future coming judgment. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3? That those not believing in him have been judged already. They already sit in judgment. And so for anybody who hasn't received Christ and live for God's kingdom, and I can help you with that if you need more. We are calling this series Future Promises, Present Choices. What we've talked about this morning, we talked about the future, we've talked about promises of what's coming our way, but it implies that you and I have choices that we have to make. And part of the choices is not just, yes, I can say, thank you, Lord, that I am part of the nations blessed, but those who aren't, who are part of the nations that are judged? And can we help get them out of that by God's grace so that they're also part of God's kingdom? Part of our part in that, we're going to sing. So our closing hymn is going to be what we are to do to the nations, part of that. So hymn 296. And I'm going to ask Wayne to just go ahead and go right up now.